Living Hope Assembly of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started this morning. Father God, you love us so much, and we don't take that for granted. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you've started in our lives, and we know that you'll be faithful to complete it. Holy Spirit, lead and guide every word that I say. Open our hearts to receive your word. And Father God, I pray that it would be life-changing and transforming. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready? Water, H2O, regarded in science as the source and sustainer of life on Earth, and it covers about 71% of the Earth's surface. That doesn't include any of the water in the air, under the ground, nor what is frozen in ice caps. That's a lot of water, right? The adult human body, you've probably heard this before, is made up of 55 to 60% water. And although it is odorless, tasteless, and contains no calories, it is still vital to all forms of living organisms on Earth. For something so clear and odorless and tasteless and calorieless, that's pretty vital, right? Water is everywhere. In Scripture, Jesus describes both himself and the Holy Spirit as living water and a river of life. Both Ezekiel and John saw visions of the New Jerusalem temple and a river flowing out from the throne that gave life to all of heaven's inhabitants and plant life. God once flooded the earth with water, and although he's promised not to do it again, water still to this day remains a symbol of both life and death, both blessing and judgment. The impact of water in our everyday lives is essential. It's essential. Yet if it's out of balance even a little bit, it can be deadly. Water is used figuratively throughout Scripture and even in our everyday language because anyone can easily understand both our dire need of water and its potential for massive destruction. The Midwest, especially Nebraska, has just experienced an historically massive flood. In a matter of days, listen to this, this is crazy. Have y'all been looking at the statistics on this? In a matter of days, 86% of Nebraska counties and at least 50% of Iowa counties, although it could be higher because I haven't heard as much about it, have declared a state of emergency and have been affected by this flood. Three people have died in Nebraska due to flood-related incidents, and the last I heard, two men were still missing. Over 300 people have been rescued from the floodwaters just in Nebraska. 14 state bridges were damaged. Over 200 miles of roadways became unusable and in need of repair. And as of yesterday, when one more dam in South Dakota, just over the South Dakota border, broke, it began flooding up in Cherry County again, Valentine area coming this way again. So those numbers could be even higher at this point. Massive flood in this area. If you've been following the flood on any type of media, you've probably seen pictures. Hold on. Give me a second here. You guys got me connected there? We're trying, y'all. Are you on a different screen, or do you have just the PowerPoint pulled up? Got to still be on the PowerPoint screen. There. Got it. All right. I missed giving y'all all of those statistics that I just read off. Most of you know those about H2O. Here we go. If you've been following the flood on media, you've seen these photos and many more. Cities underwater, grain bins crushed like soda cans, craters in the roads, livestock huddled together on islands and sandbars. And if you've been following all of these pictures through the news media, even my family in Texas and around are texting and calling, "Are you okay?" Yes, it's all around us, but we're dry. The church is dry, and we are dry, and most of our people in the church are dry. But you've probably seen this picture of Spencer Dam if you've been following this. Kind of looks like an apocalyptic scene. Oh, my goodness gracious. Popcorn. Woo! Apocalyptic. I spelled it really great in my notes. And in my head, I can say that word really well. Apocalyptic scene. Fun fact about Spencer Dam. I didn't know this. Is a 92-year-old hydroelectric dam. Did y'all know it was that old? 92-year-old dam on the Niobrara River near the town of Spencer, Nebraska. It's owned and operated by the Nebraska Public Power District. This particular dam, being that it's 92 years old, has seen all of the record-breaking floods up to now. And I believe that this flood in some areas broke some of those 1950s, 1960s records in some of those areas. But 92 years old, it has seen a lot of floods, right? As the dam broke early Monday morning, March 14th, it sent an 11-foot wave of water rushing out over the roadways and into the nearby town of Niobrara. Everyone was caught unaware. The sheriff's office tried to reach as many people as possible. One man is still missing from that initial break where it swept over his house and business. From there, the water rose to 17 and a half feet compared to the usual 5 to 6 feet of water, and Spencer Dam was obliterated. What I'm preaching to you this morning is not a call to get involved with cleanup or relief efforts. I have no desire to pull your heartstrings in hopes that you'll give any money or sign up to help with anything. On the contrary, I have in my spirit what I believe is a word from the Lord specifically for us here in this room and maybe people who will be listening to the recording online. I was not supposed to preach this morning. God gave me this word, and we were supposed to have a missionary come in, and our dates got crossed up, so he was not able to come this morning. And Pastor, y'all know our pastor. You know he's got a word. I think he's working on like 3 different sermons right now. He could have preached, okay? Pat, our other certified minister in the congregation, Pat could have preached. But the Lord had been starting this word in me. And Pastor said, "Well, do you want to preach?" And I said, "Okay, I will preach this word then. I will be obedient to the Lord and preach this word." So I do believe, without a shadow of a doubt, not that most of our sermons are not coming straight from the Spirit. Please understand, that is not what I mean at all. But this is an on-time word. I believe that this is a rhema word, and I believe that I'm delivering for the Holy Spirit a right now word for Living Hope and for all of us, okay? So I do hope that we receive it as such this morning. Pray with me one more time. Holy Spirit, your power and your presence is so real. And Father, I pray that you would guard my heart, my mouth. Let me say just what you want to say, nothing else. I pray that our hearts, including mine, would be open and ready for change. In Jesus' name, are you ready? Are you ready? We were on our way home from our annual Women in Ministry spring retreat, which was a blast, by the way. In Kearney last Saturday, and I was looking at some of the photos of Spencer Dam in the car, and I was like, "Ooh, girls, have y'all seen this?" You know, we carpooled down there, so we're having girl time. And I'm looking at the pictures and showing them all these pictures, and I heard instantly in my spirit, "You can't get ready for the flood when the flood comes. You have to get ready before the flood comes." And instantly, I told the girls in the car, I said, "Ooh, now, that'll preach." I was just teasing. I was just being funny. And the Holy Spirit said, "Oh, yes, it will, and you will." Okay? And I'm okay with that. I love to teach the Word of God. If there is anything, y'all know me, if there's anything I love, is teaching. I love to teach. And so teaching from the Word of God, I thoroughly enjoy it. But there is this sober responsibility when you feel like the Lord has given you a right now word, okay? I began to mull over that word over the last week, and the Lord has been explaining this to me more and more. As a matter of fact, I like to use my treadmill time to read or listen to scripture a lot of times. And as I was reading and praying and listening to the Holy Spirit on the treadmill, I'm like, you know, because it's just so powerful to me what the Lord has been sharing with me. So are you ready? Are you ready? You see, no one knows when a flood will come nor how bad it will be. Spencer Dam has seen 92 years of water rising and falling. It's been through years of drought. It's been through years of flooding. As a matter of fact, this dam was in place doing its job through the last several major floods Nebraska has seen. We too, both as individuals and as the church. Now, when I say church, I'm not talking about lowercase c, and I'm not talking about Living Hope Assembly of God Church. Okay, I'm talking about the church, worldwide Christian believers who worship together and call themselves the church, the body of Christ, the church. As, both as individuals and as the church, we've seen times of drought and times of flood. We've seen good times and hard times on both ends of the spectrum. Amen? As I mentioned before, water is a necessity, but too much or too little of this vital resource, and we can be in a bad way really fast. As I was mulling over this word and going to all of these scriptures that the Lord was impressing upon my heart, I got to one that had me completely confounded, and I wanted to say, oh, well, then I don't need to use that in this sermon, do I, Lord? And I texted our pastoral team, and I said, guys, help me out with this. Guess what they said? I'm busy. I don't have time right now. So guess what I had to do? I had to just go to the Lord, let him download, and I had to dig. Y'all, I was digging into this scripture. So go with me to Isaiah 59:19. Jay, I think I'm doing a worse job of keeping up with my own slides here than anybody else would have ever done. So you may have to wave at me going, you haven't changed it in a while. We're trying, y'all. Technology is fun, and it's cool that I can do this from my phone back here, and Jay is such a huge help back there, but I might forget, and y'all might have to keep looking up above my head. It'll make me say, oh, there's nothing up there. Okay, Isaiah 59:19. Now, we have this, I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse in America. We have a whole lot of Bibles available to us in our language, don't we? A whole lot of Bibles available to us in our language. So I say that tongue in cheek. Is it a blessing or a curse? Isaiah 59:19 in the King James and Modern English Version says this: so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Amen. Most of you have probably heard that passage of scripture. Most other versions, English versions of the Bible, English translations of the Bible, say something more like this: So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come in like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Now that is a drastic difference. That's a drastic difference. I am not preaching a message this morning on which version of the Bible is best or which one you should read, because I personally use several versions of scripture almost daily to get a more well-rounded understanding of scripture. You got to understand, the Bible was not originally written in English, nor did St. Peter hand King James an English version of scripture. Okay, that didn't happen. King James was not even the first English translation, nor was the King James translated straight from the original documents. As a matter of fact, those original documents are fairly new on the scene of Bible history and understanding Scripture because they were found. Before that, we had bits and pieces, and what they did was they took the bits and pieces and they got the most accurate understanding of the bits and pieces that we have, and they tried to translate that into English for us. They've done an excellent job, they being all those people out there that are way smarter than me that can read Hebrew and Greek and have done this and have spent their whole lives doing this. When I find differences like this in Scripture, guess what? I don't freak out. I just dig a little deeper and ask people that are smarter than me sometimes. Pat and Pastor Charles are sitting right in line with each other, and I keep going like this. And every time I do, Pat turns around and looks at Phil and then looks back at me. Yes, Phil too. Now listen, why is there a huge difference, and what does it mean? So bear with me really quick as we take a look at the original language. And I'm not stopping on this scripture, but there is truth in this scripture. Bear with me as we take a look at the original language real quick, okay? When we look at original language, we also have to look at the original audience and have an understanding of what the passage means. The original audience of Isaiah's writings was the nation of Israel, and it was originally written in Hebrew. I can't speak Hebrew. I can't even read Hebrew. I can barely read my English notes that I wrote. But thanks be to God, many people who have studied these things have made online resources available to everyday folks like you and me so that we can have a more full understanding of Scripture. Can I get an amen? So here is a very literal translation of the Hebrew words. Anyone who's got any background in studying other languages will know that a literal word-for-word translation does not always make sense. And I want to show you that on purpose because it doesn't make perfect sense. And you'll see why both of those could be the case, okay? So, literal word-for-word translation would be like this. So shall they fear from the west the name of Yahweh, and from the rising of the sun his glory, when comes in like a flood the distress, the breath or spirit of Yahweh will drive it. Clear as mud. Makes perfect sense. I got it, right? Not really. These verses that surround the passage have to help explain what this passage means. You can easily see why it would say when the enemy comes in like a flood, because this word that they translated as enemy means distress. That's the word. Distress is what it means. They translated it as a distress that is coming at you, whereas all these other versions described it as the Lord coming in and distressing things with his presence. Okay? So the verses that surround the passage are about the presence and the glory of Yahweh coming in to bring salvation for those who repent and judgment for those that do not. It's a messianic prophecy. It is a prophecy of the work of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, long before Jesus was born. So, with all of that being said, and if we look at what the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, originally took this to mean, the traditional Hebrew understanding is this: so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For distress will come in like a flood, which the breath of the Lord will drive. That's the understanding in the original language from the original audience. You can see where that could go either way. We can see, and I am not placing fault or blame on either side of this, but when we look at it in context, which is the only appropriate way to understand Scripture, which is in context, we can see that it's less about what the enemy can do to you, and it's a whole lot more about what the Lord can do to you. Okay? Are we following that this morning? Okay. So, Christ came to earth, died, and rose again, ascended to heaven, He came first to take our place in death for the penalty of our sin. He came first to redeem us. That is the salvation. But the judgment side of Isaiah 59:19 has not happened yet, has it? I love how, from what Pastor Charles spoke to us right before we started worship to just about every single worship song that we sang this morning, was right in line confirming every word that the Holy Spirit had given me this morning. The Lion and the Lamb, we sang the Lion and the Lamb. Listen, he's come as the Lion, as the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. He's already come as the Lamb, as the slain Lamb to redeem us. He has yet to come as King, Lion of Judah, to judge the dead and the living, and to bring an end to all the sin and wickedness on this earth. He has yet to do that. I just used the word yet. Did I sound Nebraskan? Yes. Okay, I got to get back on my notes, y'all. I promised I'm going to stay on my notes. Okay, so listen. We are living right now, right here. You are here. It's not a mall map, but it'll work, right? You are here. We are living right now in the time between the two phases of the full work of Christ. The full work of Christ. Jesus Christ is alive. He was born on this earth, but he existed way before that. When he died, he rose again and will exist forevermore. Okay? Jesus didn't just come and do a work, gone. Jesus has always been. Jesus will always be. Jesus has started a work. Jesus will finish a work. His Spirit is here helping us in the middle. You are here. We call this the church age. We're living in the time between the two phases of the full work of Christ. Jesus has already come once and died once for all. The redemptive work of Christ has been complete, and we have been offered salvation. Right? But Jesus still has another phase of this whole work of salvation to complete. That is the judgment of the wicked that Isaiah 59:19 also talked about. But Isaiah 59:19 didn't separate the two. Isaiah 59:19 talked about both and simultaneously happening. Many times we receive a word from the Lord and we think we understand it, but sometimes, how many of you have looked back on a word you received and realized how much more he really meant that you didn't understand at the time? So this is what's happening in Isaiah 59:19. They have a sort of understanding. There's going to be this Savior that's going to come, and he's going to save everybody, and he's going to punish all the wicked, and then, yeah, it's over, and Israel is like God's people again, right? But it wasn't, isn't, and hasn't been quite so quick or quite so simple. I'm getting ahead of myself just a minute here, so let me get back on my notes. He is in heaven awaiting the instructions of God the Father to return to earth to finalize the work of this salvation. There will be a time right before Christ's second coming to the earth where the church will be raptured out and the earth will be destroyed after that. The eternal judgment on the living and the dead will take place once and for all. I'm summarizing, by the way. Isaiah's prophecy references the full salvation work of Christ, both the redemption and the judgment, and says it will be like a flood driven by the Spirit of God. No doubt reminiscent of the flood in Noah's time. Amen. Now, this time that we live in, that we call the church age, is between the two comings of Christ. There will be a second coming of Christ. We live in what we call the church age. Jesus is in heaven. His Spirit is here with us. We've been commissioned as workers to bring others into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before he comes back. Before he comes back, our job is to bring others into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the gathering together of those of us who are united around this goal, and this goal is what we call the Great Commission or the Missio Dei, right? Those of us who are united worldwide around this goal is called the church, with a capital C, the church. The church has been alive and working in the earth now for 2,000 years. 2,000 5,000. You thought that the dam was old, being 92 years old. The church has been in existence for 2,000 years, has done many great things, wonderful things to the glory of God. You and I are part of the church. When Jesus was alive, he talked to his disciples about the church age. He talked to them about the kingdom of heaven. He talked to them about the judgment and even about his own death. But so much of it remained a mystery to them while Jesus was still alive. Jesus was preparing his disciples for a time when he would leave them and they would carry out his work until he returned. So many of the things that Jesus explained to them, they're like, but where are you going? You know, wherever you're going, take us with you, you know? And they said these things. Jesus was preparing his disciples. Christ knew that this would be a long period of time. The disciples thought it would be a short period of time. Jesus told them point blank that no one would know when all of it would happen, but they just have to simply be ready. The rest of our time this morning, I want to take a look at Jesus' words regarding the end of the church age, and I want to explain to you what I believe the Spirit is trying to say to us in this object lesson of this 92-year-old dam. Okay, so Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there with me. I always tell y'all, I'm going to summarize, and I'm not going to take up all your time and read all this stuff to you guys. I'm, for the probably first time in forever, I'm going to read an entire chapter to you during a Sunday morning sermon. Please do not let me lose you. Please do not drift off to sleep. Please hear the word of the Lord this morning, okay? I'm going to start in verse number 4 of Matthew 24. If you're there, say amen. Jesus answered them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, epidemics, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." I wish I was telling you that we are going to expect daisies and roses and butterflies. That is not the message that I have the privilege of sharing with you this morning. Listen, that's only the beginning of sorrows. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted. They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, I stopped there for a minute, and I'm like, oh, that's talking about Israel, though, so like I don't have to be worried about that. Oh, no. Wrong again. He's talking to the disciples. And anytime he's talking to the disciples and prophesying to the disciples, that's us. It includes us, not just as a spiritual Israel type of way, but we are the disciples of Christ living in the church age, and this prophecy stands true for us today. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and will deceive many, because iniquity will abound. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, take notes. You need to go back and read Daniel, okay? Let the reader understand, it says there in parentheses, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not return to take his clothes. Or is it starting to sound like a flood? Woe to those who are with child and those who nurse in those days. Pray that your escape will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not happened since the beginning of the world until now. No, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. That's the rapture of the church. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't Believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Listen, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, here he is in the desert, don't go there. Or look, here he is in these private chambers, do not believe it. Listen, here's how he will come before the rapture of the church. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. When Jesus raptures the church, he will not step foot on the earth. So if someone comes to you, you're part of the church, and if someone comes to you and says, look, there's the Christ, because times have gotten so bad and you're desperate to see Jesus, don't believe it. Because when he raptures the church, it's going to happen in the air. Everybody following me? This is not the second coming of Christ. This is talking about the rapture. Jesus will first appear in the clouds to rapture or take away the church. Those who believe in him, both dead and alive, if anyone says that they've seen Christ on earth, don't believe it. Times are going to get really, really bad, and we are going to be seeking and searching and longing for Christ, and men will come performing miracles saying they are Christ. Don't believe it. He will come in the air first to take us, the church, up out of the earth before the end of the tribulation and before his second coming physically on the earth. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and grows leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Generation there means age, okay? Oh, I already went away from that. That word generation there means age. It's not talking about one generation of people. It is talking about one age in Christ's plan, God's plan for all humanity, okay? So have an understanding of that as well. Concerning, in verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Again, another reference to the flood. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. These are Jesus's words. If you have a traditional version of scripture, most of those words are going to be in red in your Bible. The red letters means Jesus said those things. Jesus was saying this. He was more fully explaining some of our end times prophecies that we have in Isaiah 59 and Daniel and Ezekiel and places like that. Okay, Jesus was explaining these things more. And look at what he did. He used the exact same analogy that Isaiah used to help them to understand. What a good God we serve. He didn't go and think up something new to confuse us even more. He made sure that we understood that he was referencing this exact same topic. It says then in verse 39, or verse 40, two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord will come, but know this, that if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. For in an hour when you least expect, the Son of Man is coming. Just like the flood in Noah's days, so will be the coming of Christ the second time. When he comes, it will be like a flood. It will bring destruction to those who are not prepared, and it will be life for those who are. Because in the time of his second coming, the church is raptured out of here. And we get to go to the glorious place of heaven where there's no more sickness, no more pain. Yes, there's other things that are going to happen. So I am kind of summarizing and fast forwarding here, okay? But we are raptured out of all of this destruction. But for everyone else who do not believe and who have not repented, that flood is going to be destruction, okay? Just like the flood in Noah's days. Jesus spoke these words over 2,000 years ago, and like Spencer Dam, the church has been expecting the flood of God's glory and the return of Christ ever since. No doubt, many of our world's major wars, and every time that there are significant happenings with Israel or major world catastrophes, the church has thought, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And they get more excited and there's more expectancy, but still he does not come. And then what happens to all that excitement and expectancy? Okay, he's not coming, right? And so the church has gone through these over and over and over again. Times have come and gone throughout the history of the church where there is a drought of God's presence, and then there's a portion of his presence that comes in like a wave and brings what we call revival in the church somewhere in the world. But still Christ has not returned. Year after year, for 2,000 years, the church has expected and prayed for and sensed his presence and seen spiritual devastation all around us, but still his return has not happened. Many have lost the expectancy of Christ's return, given up, gotten distracted, and just go through the routine of going to church instead of being the church. Looking back at Spencer Dam for a moment, picture this dam as the church. Now, I was working on these slides, and I said, a picture of the church, and Asa goes, that's what the church used to look like? No, dear. A picture means a symbol of the church, so that's a picture of a dam, and he was like, huh? So he totally didn't get it, and I wasn't preaching to him last night, so maybe I should have asked him to stay and hear the whole sermon, but I got a kick out of that. This is not a picture of the church, but look at it as a symbol or picture of the church. Amen. The church is intended to hold the revival surges of the presence of God as we work and wait for his coming. Spencer Dam has seen a lot of floods and held back and held on to a lot of things that could have destroyed or destructed the things around it. It's done its job. The church ought to be able to hold the revival surges of the Spirit of God as we work and wait for his presence, for his second coming. There are regular scheduled checks that a dam goes through. The keepers of the dam do regular checks of the structural integrity of the dam during non-flood times. But I wonder if the last check over would have been any different if they had known that a crest of 17 and a half feet of water would be rushing toward the dam. I wonder if anything would have been repaired, solidified, emptied, or fixed prior to the flood if the keepers of the dam had known that a flood of this magnitude was coming. This word has been in my spirit all week. You can't get ready for the flood when the flood comes. You have to get ready before the flood comes. You see, many of us start out passionate and vigilant over our souls and even feel a sense of responsibility for vigilance over the souls of our friends and families and neighbors. But after a while, we get relaxed. We check off the same list that we printed 92 years ago and say, all is well. Meanwhile, the flood is on its way. Look at what else Jesus says in Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food at the appointed time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so doing when he comes. What is the food? Go ahead, shout it back at me. The word, the gospel. Who are the keepers of the house? What is the house? This earth, right? We've been appointed as stewards over the food, the gospel, for the whole earth as part of the church. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, giving the food out, when he comes back. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to strike his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not look for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of it, and will cut him in pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's gruesome. You know, really gruesome. Listen, guys, it's not time to relax. God ain't playing around. You and I, part of the church, we've been appointed as the servants that are supposed to be handing out the food to the world. And we've gotten lazy. And we've gotten still. We might not be beating up on anybody. I hope you're not eating and drinking with the drunkards. Some of us might be. How lazy have you gotten? How far away from the job that he assigned you have you gotten? How ready are you? It's not time to relax. It's not time to do as we please because the master has delayed his coming. It's not time to just mark off the boxes of the same old checklist that we've had for the last 2,000 years. I very distinctly hear the Spirit of God saying, you need to check the structural integrity before the flood comes. I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is asking us here at Living Hope, are you ready? Floods bring destruction, but they also bring about a surge of new life. It all depends on which side of readiness you're on. 2,000 years have passed since Jesus spoke these words, and the church has grown still, just checking off a procedure list, assuming everybody and everything is okay. But the warning from the Spirit, the call to make ready in my heart, is so very serious. Are you ready? Living Hope, are you ready? Are you ready for the Master to come back and see you doing what you're doing? Good enough? Is it okay? I'm not trying to get into no doctrinal debates with you. We don't do to earn credit with God. But guys, come on. Fool yourselves if you want to. Doing is right. We got to be doing what he asks us to do, or we're none of his. If your kids, some of you have grown kids, little kids, in between kids, if your kids say to you, I don't want to. And then they just go and do whatever they want and really destructive things. How long are you going to let them stay in your house? And we're human. Guys, are you ready? Monica, you can come to the piano. Are you ready? As a church, Living Hope, are you ready? Is Living Hope doing what God has called Living Hope to do? As an individual, each one of you, if I could just look each one of you in the eye and say, Jason, you ready? what would your answer be, right? And that's what the Holy Spirit has done to me all week. He's looked me straight in the eyes and said, how bad is this? Are you ready? If you know me, if you've ever been in a prayer meeting with me, I pray Maranatha. I pray, Lord Jesus, come. I pray all the time that Jesus will rapture the church. But I also know that things are going to get really, really bad, according to all of this, before he comes. And just because I'm like, oh, surely it can't get any worse for my kids, for my family who's not serving God. Surely it can't get any worse than this. Surely it can't get any worse than hundreds of Nigerian Christians being murdered in cold blood. Surely it can't get any worse than this, but it can and it will. Are you ready? Are you ready? There is no other altar call this morning except that. Are you ready? Are you ready for the flood of God's presence? Are you doing what he's asked you to do? Have you lost sight? Have you gotten still? Have you gotten lazy? Because today is the day to check the structural integrity of your heart, of your life. All over this room right now, come. Make yourself a place around these altars and let the Holy Spirit ask you the question, are you ready? Are you ready? Let him deal with you. Let him change some things in you. Let him show you and renew in you a fire and a passion for doing what he called you to do. All around this room right now, don't wait for any other call. Don't wait for lights to go out. Don't wait for people to close your eyes. Just come. Just fill up these altars. Come. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready?
I want to make a statement. As I was over there praying, I firmly believe, this is an open time for whoever desire to come out tonight. I firmly believe for the next hour tonight, let's say 7 o'clock, I want to pray in that way. I don't want to pray. We typically pray a list of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about praying and finding a place, getting away with God, crying out to God, for God to have his way and help us to walk through whatever is going on for strength. We don't want to be Spencer down. Can I get an amen? And I'm asking anybody who desire to pray with us. This is a random time. We're supposed to pray next week. I want to pray tonight. Feel in my spirit for the last few months, and I've said it to our leadership time and time again, we cannot just go on as business as usual and expect God to do something. It takes more than what we're doing. I believe that we need to beat on the door of heaven. So tonight at 7 o'clock, I want you to come in here. If you're coming, the music is going to be playing low. And we're just going to go to God on behalf of the flood. However, God is revealing that to our spirit, because the enemy is at work in this earth. God is doing things. And God's spirit, and as Pat just said earlier, man, God's spirit is fierce. We can't fear something. We really can't encompass. We can't take on God's presence. And a lot of times when God moves in a violent type way. Because God is trying to accomplish something in this earth, and God is not pity-patting around with us. Man pity-pat around because man tries to gain favor from man. God is God. God doesn't need your favor. God doesn't need my favor. I need God's favor. And so tonight, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of nervous. From what I can hear in my spirit and feel in my spirit, and I just want to say this to you guys, and this is nothing to do with you here, but I have been completely burdened and grieved from my own personal life and what I see in the spirit and what I see even in the natural pertaining to church life. Guys, I promise you, we're nowhere near, none of us are nowhere near where God wants us to be. Nowhere near it. The Bible says, for those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. You want an overflow of God's presence? We couldn't handle it. We talk about it in word. But man, wow, if it really come down to it, the tough part about all of this is that, man, many of us, we're not disciplined. A pastor can stand up here and call, and this is not a beat down. This is an urgency inside of my spirit. A pastor, a leader can stand up here and preach the word of God, and we will leave this place unaffected by it. As if this is not the word of God. Man, come here tonight if God is prompting you. The music will be playing low, and I want you to find a place. Say, God, whatever this flood, either if it's coming from you, if the enemy's trying to rush in, because it could both and can happen. But we want what God wants. The position that we are in as the church is that we hold on. Whatever happened to us being just excited about the things of God? Whatever, what has happened, guys, where it's hard to get people? Listen, it's a staggering, sad statistic that many of us only come to church and desire to come to church once or twice a month. That's scary. And that's true across the nation and even around the world. There's a desire to walk away from church and the things of God and to do our own thing. Listen, God is calling us back first to the altar. God is not just calling us to join a church, to be a part of a congregation. God is calling us to the altar and unto himself. And there has to be an urgency that is placed within inside of every one of us. There's an emergency that is taking place and there's an urgency that is coming about. Guys, we got to fulfill the Great Commission. We can't do it in our own strength. So tonight, 7:00, if you'll stand, that's all I got to say. I feel so hard pressed. I feel hard pressed because in a lot of ways, as a pastor, as a leader, I let God's people down. I can only do so much. I feel hard pressed because I want to do more and I can't do more in my own strength. I feel hard pressed because after I preach the gospel, the enemy antagonizes me. He fights and he tries to stop what God is doing, and he'll use whatever he can to do that. He will use you. He will use me. He will use whatever he can to hinder us from walking with God. Listen. It stops now. Do you hear what I'm saying? We want God, amen? We want what God wants, not our agenda. This is not Charles's agenda. You think I want to come back here and pray at 7? Do you really think that? I'm just like you. But I feel God is saying, Charles, it's time to get serious. It's time to get real. It's time to really serve God and be good stewards of what God is doing in us. I feel like, can I get a show of hands? Who's on board with that? Amen. Who's on board with serving and doing what God is asking us to do? Amen. Listen, I want to say something, and I don't mean no harm by what I'm saying. If you don't agree with what God is doing within us as pastors, find a church that you can agree with. I say that all around. Find a church that you can agree with. Because listen, I'm not going to allow anything to stop me from preaching and doing what God is asking me to do. Amen? You can rest assured in that. Be assured that Pastor Charles is going to do, I will be homeless. I will leave and be homeless before I not do what God is asking me to do. And I want you guys to feel the same way. If God has called you here, it's time that we be serious and we pray. And I know some of us have engagements and things that we got to be a part of. But for those of us that can, please come back. And those that can't, God understand your heart. Be praying at 7 o'clock. Just be praying in your heart. But please, if you can come out here, please come out here and find a place and let's seek God. Let's seek his face. Because guys, listen, the scary thing about it, if this floods spiritually, if God comes back today, there's a lot of my family members that's going to hell. There's a lot of your family members that are going to hell. We don't want that. So we want God to break our hearts. Give us the strength to do it. Amen. Is anybody mad? Anybody sad? Anybody happy? I'm broken. Yeah. I'm pretty broken. Most of my days for the last month, I've been pretty sad and broken. Not because I don't have, I have two good jobs. I work for hospice. I have things taken care of in a lot of ways. I'm happy in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm sad. And I'm grieved, not because of you, but because of me at times, because sometimes I can get comfortable. And I know if I'm getting comfortable, many of us are getting comfortable. Let's allow God to place an urgency inside of us again. Father, today, God, be glorified. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. God, help us. Help us to be ready for whatever is going to happen and take place, God. But Father, we pray that the flood comes, that your spirit will lift up a standard. That in the midst of the flood, God, I pray that our trust would be in you, that you will become that foundation and is that foundation. God, may we find refuge and solace in you, a hope in you. Father, may you break us. May you make us and shape us and mold us. Go with your people today, God. Strengthen us. Make your face to shine on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give God a round of applause. Amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.